The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Football season is back upon us. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a pretty big football fan. I love some football. I love pro and college. And so I don't know where you're at in all that. Pro is just getting rolling. They've done their preseason a little bit. They've started that. College is on the horizon. And I've shared with many of you guys, many people have a home that's divided. Anybody here have a home divided? You're pulling for opposing teams that don't like each other? Yep, right? So I kind of have a heart divided. I'm here in Columbia. I've been pulling for the Gamecocks for years. You know, go Cox. Want them to do great. It'd be awesome. My daughter betrayed the family. And is now going to Clemson. And so I am funding Clemson's football program. So I feel like, you know, hey, I get part of that championship too now. So that's on me. But I don't know. I don't know what to do with all that. It's kind of a mess. You know, and I've tried to explain this to my wife, you know, how professional sports and college sports works. Like, you know, one of the things that you'll get to a rival game. And my wife will be like, what? Don't you just want them both to do well? Like, no. Not at all. I want one to go down hard. That's what I want. Like, and if they make it to the look, oh, Clemson's playing for the national championship. Yeah, I hope they lose. Like I don't have that heart. So that was me a couple years ago. So now I'm funding Clemson. So now when they're out there, I'm like, go Tigers. Yeah, I mean, might as well, you know. So I just view it this way. I'm pulling for my daughter, so I'm pulling for Clemson. And so that's how I'm pulling for. So I have a heart divided. So literally now, I'm actually both a fan of both teams. I don't even know how to do that. I'm broken inside. I'm broken inside. So I grew up in North Carolina. North Carolina, the heart of college basketball. I have been a Tar Heel for decades. All right, so you know, thank you, David. So appreciate that. So I've been a Tar Heel for decades. I had some good friends of mine. They were Duke fans. We hated each other. That's what happened there. So no, I mean, you know, Tar Heels and Dukes don't hang. Dukies don't hang out with the Heels. And then, you know, and then there are people like NC State. You know, you had your decade. It was several ago. You know, so college basketball. And again, you know, people would say, "Well, when it goes to the national championship, if Duke's in the national championship, wouldn't you pull for them?" I mean, they're from North Carolina. Like, no, it doesn't work that way. Like, when you really hate, it goes against. But here's what I love about football, and I do love. I love that football's a team sport. They're focused on something that they work really hard for. Anybody here ever play football? We got football players here? So fun. Okay, some of you still playing. So, you know, football, I love football. Like, I didn't play football. It's probably no surprise to you. I have a frame that wasn't built for any sport. But those who play football, you work really hard, you know, during the offseason and during the weeks before the game. And then, you know, game day is when you hope it all comes out. Now, here's the problem, though. The other team didn't practice with you. And so when you get out there, chaos is just on the horizon. And once that ball is snapped, it is anything goes. So you've prepped really hard. And right before you go out on the field, what's the coach do? All right, huddle up. So he calls you all into the huddle. And that's when he gives you, you're like, hey, let's do this. That's not the time to teach you everything. That is just the time to say, guys, we've worked really hard. This is our moment right now. We're going to go out and we're going to take it on the field and we are going to win this thing. You know, so that's this rally moment. So we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 16 is kind of the huddle. Chapter 16 is, okay, listen, guys, I've been telling you all that we need to understand, all that we need to know, all that you need to do. I've rebuked you, I've challenged you, I've encouraged you, but here's the thing, it is game time, and we're going to take this out on the field now. And so when you get to 1 Corinthians 16, this is kind of the huddle of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles handy, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's talk about this final challenge that is given to the Corinthian church. Paul, very specifically, as he's writing this, now, I don't know if you remember this or not, but Paul is actually responding to some of the questions that the Corinthians have. And so they have communicated to him some questions. In fact, we have some names of people identified later on in the chapter who perhaps even brought the requests or brought a letter from the Corinthians to Paul, and Paul is now responding with this letter that we have as he's been giving them godly instruction. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in the final challenges here. Let's look at this first challenge, and this is the challenge to give. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So apparently the Corinthians have had a question about how they're supposed to handle the offering that they're taking up here. Now, this is a special offering. It's kind of in line with like when the hurricanes came through, we did an offering for Puerto Rico, or when we go to the Dominican Republic and we do water filter work down there, or any other kind of relief effort that we've ever been involved in over the years. This is a relief effort, and specifically it's a relief effort for the saints in and around Jerusalem. When Jewish people in the first century began to give their lives to Jesus, it caused a major problem with their families. So if you were a follower of Christ and you were Jewish and all that stuff, you got to remember, it had just happened. Jesus had just kind of stirred up the city, and he had just been crucified and then just been resurrected. And it was right on the heels of all of that. Well, the Jews felt that if you began to follow Jesus as Messiah, that you had betrayed the faith, because they did not accept him as a whole, as Messiah. And if you betrayed the faith, then they began to make life really hard on you. And so they stopped coming to your businesses, and your family ostracized you, essentially kicked you out of the family. In fact, one of the commentary writers I was reading by the name of Philip Hughes, he writes this about the first century church in Jerusalem. Coming as they did from the background of Jewish fervor and exclusivism, it needs no demonstration that they must have become, in consequence of their conversion, the victims of social and economic ostracism, ecclesiastical excommunication, and national disinheritance. And so you might have had a thriving business, you've invested a lot in it, you got a lot of overhead, and now nobody shops at your store anymore because they found out you followed Jesus. Or your parents may have come to you and said, you're no longer welcome here, you're not a part of this family anymore. Or you go to the synagogue, you want to worship because obviously they're still reading the Word of God, and you go there to worship and they say, hey, you're not welcome here anymore. You follow a false Messiah. And so these people were just kicked out of life. And so because of that then, the churches in and around, in and around Jerusalem, in and around Israel, began to take up offerings for them. Now here's the thing. One of the struggles was that when Jesus first came on the scene, he began to rescue, the Jewish people were actually filled with pride. Jewish people have struggled with that. Honestly, we've all struggled with that, but the Jewish people struggled with that because they were the people of God. And now that they had Jesus as Messiah, those that converted, they had everything. And so it's like, I was born a person of God, and now I've got Jesus, I've got the Messiah, and so like, I am part of the, you know, I'm like the special forces of God. Like, we're it, you know? And then the Gentiles began to respond. The Gentiles are the non-Jewish people. Now, they already look down on Gentiles anyway because you're not Jewish, you know? I mean, you would almost be perfect if you'd been born Jewish. And then they look at you, and then now you respond to Jesus like, well, okay, you got the Savior right, but you're still not one of us. So the Jews really struggled with pride. Well, then the Gentiles struggled with resentment. You know, like, hey, here, we're coming to Christ. We have the same Savior you do, and what, we're not welcome at your table? You know, like, what, you're still superior to us? And so now the Gentiles had a lot of resentment. It is interesting to me that God allowed the first century Jewish church to struggle so much. Those so filled with pride, he allowed to struggle. So they got to a point where now they needed the support of those they'd looked down on. And those they'd looked down on who would be reluctant to share, you know, kind of this idea that, well, God's bringing judgment on you guys. Now you deserve this. And leaders like Paul came along and were like, okay, stop. That's not how we do this. We're going to gather together. And then you see a group of Gentile churches are now providing. See, there's pride on both sides. Pride on the, you're not as good as us, and then suddenly they're in need. And then pride on these who are like, well, we don't want to provide for you, and now being challenged to like, hey, that's not how the church works. We take care of each other, even if we've been wrestling with some of this disagreement. And then this underlayment behind the scenes, so now both sides are dealing with pride, and then Paul and others are gathering a collection of churches. And so you see this unified response. So here in the midst of this suffering, where you've got pride with Jews, you've got pride with Gentiles, and reluctance of the church to unite, to stay separate, now God's addressing all these things. And here's what you see. It's all in the context of suffering, that God is doing all of this amazing stuff. So don't miss the life lesson, that in the midst of your suffering, no matter what you're going through, those days when you would cry out, God, how could you let this happen to me? Hey, listen, God is all over what you got going on. He's just doing stuff on a deeper level, because what he's doing with the Jews and what he's doing with the Gentiles, what he's doing with the churches is on a heart level. And he's going to erase some pride, and he's going to elevate some love, and he's going to bring some unity, and it's all in the context of something they all think is external, something just going on out here, this problem we got to solve. And God's like, no, this problem we want to solve is inside you. So if you got something going on right now and you're frustrated with life, just remember, God's probably doing something in your heart right now. You're just not always aware of it. But that's what's going on here. And he calls these people, and I like this too. He says, listen, I want each person to do this. Each person. He wants total involvement of everybody. Now, I don't know where you are as a parent. If you're a parent, you got some kids in the back. You know, I think you should teach your children to give, to be a part. Like when we do collections for Rice Creek, I think you got to take your kids to Walmart. Hey, let's buy some of these school supplies. We're going to help your classroom out. We're going to help teachers out. Or if it's not your school, we're going to help another school out just to show the love of Jesus. You know, teach our kids to give regularly. And if not for those, you know, every week at church, hey, I want you to take an offering this week. You know, grandma gave you some money. Let's take some of that grandma gave to you. Let's remember God's the one who really provides. And so he's provided for you. Now let's show him you love him. We're going to give some back. We're going to invest in the things that God is doing through our church and all around the world. I think we should do that. But this is what he calls for. Everybody, I want everybody to be involved. We're going to set this aside. We're going to set it aside on the first day of the week. That's code for Sunday. You know, that's when their weeks would get rolling. First day of the week, it's also when the early church began to worship, like we worship today. So the first day of the week, I want to do this, set this aside. And then I like this comment he has in here too. As he may prosper. So what he's saying is this. Hey, just give proportionately to where you are. Just give week by week. And if you've had an up week, finances are good. Okay, proportionately, give out of that. You've had a down week, things aren't so good. Okay, give proportionately out of that. So one of the things I challenge people to do when it comes to church giving, as I say this, you should budget your giving. Everybody should be giving. Everybody should be giving as generously as you can. But budget your giving so you know how much you're going to be giving and you can let your bills reflect that accordingly. But I also like percentage giving. I think percentage giving is good because then it fluctuates with your income and your outflow. That's just something I recommend to people, something we've always practiced in our home. So when things are great, it's proportionate. When they're down, it's proportionate. And that's what I think he's calling people to here. It's not equal amounts, it's equal sacrifice. Just I want everybody to give, we're going to set this aside, and then this money's going to go away from us and it's going to bless other people, and that's good for us and it's good for them. And then he says, hey, you can trust the church leadership, call together people you trust, we'll give it to them. We know that group accountability will make sure all our funds are handled well, and it'll be taken care of, and I'll go with them if I feel like I need to, he says that. All right, then he goes on, he talks about this challenge to obedience, not just the challenge to give, but now a challenge to obedience. Look at verses 5 through 9. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So I like this. You know, Paul says, listen, I don't want to just pass through. Like, I'm writing a letter to you guys. I know I've been talking about some stuff. I want to stay a bit. Now, he wants to stay a bit because he wants to coach them. He wants to train them. Probably wants to rebuke a few people, but he really wants to pour his life into them. He says, but I'm not going to come until around Pentecost. And now, that reference there is either a reference to the Jewish festival itself or maybe a time frame. So if I say to you, hey, I'm going to be coming through your area. I'll see you around Christmas. So it either means that I plan to come to your house for Christmas and we're going to spend it together and we'll share some time there, or towards the end of December, I'm going to be coming through Columbia. I hope to see you there. So he may be referencing something like that, but whatever it is, he's traveling. He wants to see him. And then he references this thing going on in Ephesus. Like there's this great work going on in Ephesus, but there's a lot of adversaries, and so I'm fighting that. Now, if you read the book of Acts, chapter 19, you'll see that's absolutely true, that when Paul goes there, people begin to respond. But you have to understand, when you give your life to Jesus, and if a city begins to turn its attention to Jesus, things are about to turn upside down. Like, you notice that in your life, right? The day you gave your life to Jesus and he began to work on stuff, he starts messing with your life. You just want salvation. He wants you. So you're like, Lord, I don't want to go to hell when I die. I want to go to heaven. Jesus, I need you. Jesus is like, great. I want to be Lord of your life. You're like, sure, be Lord of my life. Jesus is like, great. Let's start with this over here. Whoa, I just wanted the salvation part. Is there any other way we can? Jesus is like, no, it's all or nothing here. And so he unpacks something. And you're like, okay, you know, fine. You know, I'll stop doing that. She's like, okay, good. And then I feel like he let you go a little bit after that. You kind of had a victory. You feel good about yourself. You put away some sin that you were doing. Now you're not doing that anymore. It's a victory. And then he comes and he says, okay, I want to talk about something else. You're also doing this over here. You're like, oh, dang. You know, and he's like, well, let's deal with that. You want to follow me? Be faithful? Let's put that aside. So you start putting these things aside. And so after a while, you start to get these big victories in your life. You've accomplished these big things. You've stopped doing these major sins that you've been doing. And then he says, okay, you've been doing great. And you're like, Lord, I think I've eliminated everything. And he's like, okay, great. Now let's talk about your attitude. You're like, oh, whoa, hold on. You know, and he just starts digging deeper and it just never stops, right? You're like, this is one thing you got to know about Jesus. Like, his goal for you and me is perfection. And he is not going to stop until you're perfect. And there will be a day you're perfect. And somebody will be standing over you in the box and talking about the perfection you've now encountered as you stepped into glory. So this is what Jesus does. So here's what he was doing literally with the town. So Ephesus was a town full of foreign gods and goddesses. I mean, like religious worship, their big thing of all these gods. So when people began to convert, they stopped going to these temples. Well, a lot of that town was made up of businesses that were around temple worship. So people sold idols, and people built shrines, and they built temples, all this to these foreign gods. Well, people stopped going to the temples. They stopped going to the temples. They stopped giving their money to the temples. They stopped buying the religious trinkets. They stopped buying the idols. They stopped wanting to go visit the silver shrine of Artemis. They don't want to go anymore because they're following Jesus. So now the money's beginning to dry up around Ephesus. And so the artisans get together, and they're like, we need to run these Christians out of town, and these people who are talking about Jesus, we need to run them out of town. Now, here's something, though, that Ephesus didn't understand that we do understand, is that when you turn up the violence, when you turn up the hate to the Christian church, it just sets us on fire. I mean, we just catch fire for the faith. You can't put out the faith. In fact, the more you try to stomp out the faith, the more it takes hold. I had wondered, you know, I'm reminded of how privileged we are in the U.S. I mean, we get to worship freely. You get to come here and sing about Jesus. You could literally go to work tomorrow. And when your worker comes up to you and goes, how you doing? You could be like, you know what? I am saved by the grace of God. Jesus Christ loves me. You could literally say that at work. Now, they may look at you weird. You might have to go talk to HR. But after that's all done, you know, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. You know, you can't do that in every country around the world. Like, we have a great privilege here. I do wonder, if persecution turned up in the U.S., and may it never in our lifetime or after, but if persecution turned up and it literally became that we might be arrested if we came to church next weekend, like literally, like things had just escalated to that point, like would you still come to church next week? If there was the threat that while we're meeting, some people might come in and physically attack us while we're meeting, like would we still come next week? Like it's not a condemnation, it's literally a question. I wonder where we are faith-wise. Because I do know what, with our other brothers and sisters, I love what Paul says. There's huge controversy starting here. There's a lot of adversaries in here in Ephesus, so I'm not going to leave right now. Like, what an attitude. You know, like, hey, things are really getting stirred up. I want to be in the middle of it. So that's where Paul is, and so he's writing there. I just find that so inspirational. And before we're done, he'll actually bring this out a little more specifically. And then he goes to verse 10. Hey, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now, Timothy was like Paul's right-hand man. He's like, he was younger than him. Paul mentored him. It's one of the reasons why I love to read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy as he speaks to his protege. Timothy's going to go, and he's going to be preaching to the people like we've seen already. He's already been referenced, by the way, in 1 Corinthians. We saw him in chapter 4. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. And so Paul's saying this, listen, I know that I've been rebuking you guys. I know that I've challenged you guys. I know that I've held a high bar for you guys, and you may not all be happy with me. So now I'm about to send my boy to you, and I don't want you to make him feel frustrated. I don't want you to condemn him. I don't want you to attack him. I want him to have a peaceful landing when he comes there, and I want you to listen to him, and when he goes, I want you to help him on his way. So this is an appeal with the authority of Paul to take care of Timothy. Like, hey, take care of my boy. I know he's going to be representing me. I want you all to be nice to him. Verse 12. Oh, no, not verse 12. We're going to back up a bit. Are we in verse 12 already? We're in verse 12, right? Now, I'm getting older now. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. So this actually references a problem that has existed in the church in Corinth. Now, you may remember this if you were with us in the early days of our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, that there has been division that arose in the church. They all liked different leaders. Now, because of the nature of this church, where you kind of had rotating teachers coming through, people developed a natural affinity for the teachers that were before them. So whether it was Paul or whether it was Apollos or whether it was Peter or whoever it was, they liked the teacher that was before them at the time. It's not unlike what we have today. So at Sandhills, we have a bit of a rotation. So I get the privilege of speaking most of the time. Dr. Olshein will speak from time to time. Pastor Malcolm will speak from time to time. Pastor Tom, Pastor Chris. Like, we've got this rotation of people. You may like somebody else other than me And if you had your preference, you would like them more. I'm like, I could literally see in a small group where you're sitting together in a small group and somebody says, you know, Pastor Malcolm just preached a great message last week. And somebody else is there like, I know, he's so good. And then somebody else says, I know, he's better than Jeff. And then you start thinking, like, is there anything we could do to get more of Malcolm up there? Like, is there anything we could do? Or same thing with, you know, Olshan. I love Olshan. He's so good. He really speaks to my heart. And, like, I just don't connect with, you know, whatever it would be. So you start to get these little factions. So you can imagine if you get four or five groups with four or five different favorites, that when they come together as a church, there's a lot of division that's boiling up underneath. And you're headed for disaster when you get there. But here's the ironic thing. If you were to pull all of us aside, all of us pastors, or if you come here and you pull aside Paul and Apollos and Peter and talk to them, what they're going to say is, like, we're not competing with one. Like, we all love Jesus. And when we get to serve, we love serving. And when we don't serve, that's okay. We still love Jesus and we love our people, you know? So that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying here, listen, we got to grow up a little bit. I talked to Apollos. It's almost like the Corinthians said, hey, can you have Apollos come visit us again? Now, remember, they were stirring up controversy. Like, we're of Apollos, we're of Paul. Like, these are opposing camps. They're like, hey, can you have Apollos come back and visit? I can almost see how this worked out. We don't know the details, but I can almost see Paul going to Apollos and going, hey, you know, the church in Corinth would like you to stop back by if you get a chance. Can you make a chance, time to go up and preach there? And Apollos probably said something like, oh, I'm not getting in the middle of that. Those people are crazy. You know, like, why don't you deal with them? And once you've kind of ironed things out, I'll pop back through. But it's probably Apollos is like, I don't want to be in the middle of that controversy. I'll go there, and then some will get stirred up. Like, we want you to be our guy. Is there anything maybe you could stay? You could be like our senior pastor and lead things. And he's like, I don't want that. I don't want division. So Apollos has declined at this point, but probably intentionally he's pulled himself out. Look at verses 13 and 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Okay, now I love these verses a lot. We're going to break them down one by one. You know, be watchful. So even God's children, if we're not careful, we can take judgment too lightly. We can take sin too lightly. We can take grace too lightly. And I know how we get there. We get there because of our relationship with Jesus. Like how much of your sin did Jesus cover with his blood? All of it, right? Like, if you love Jesus and you sin today, is that still covered by the grace of Christ? Yeah, it is. So literally, you could turn to your brother right now or sister or spouse sitting next to you and just say, I hate you, right? And just it'd be really sinful right now. And then you could have a major heart attack and die and you still get in, right? It's like crazy. So I'm not encouraging that. I'm just saying. So then here's the thing. If you're not careful, you begin to rationalize sin. Oh, well, you know, I'm still forgiven. Yeah, I do some sins. I've engaged in some sins. But it's okay, I'm still forgiven. So if you follow that path, then what you follow is a whole path of disobedience in which you become a very sinful person claiming the grace of Christ, which, to be honest, you may not have. You may get all the way down that road and find out you're not saved at all. You're just saying the words, or you're going to church, or whatever. But you're not really saved at all. Now, there's another road too. It's the opposite road. The opposite road is this: that having been saved by grace through faith, that now you're trying to maintain your salvation through works. Okay, that's also a disaster, and we can't do that either. But what we want is we want to stay in the tension right in the middle, where we realize I am saved, but Jesus calls me to more. You know, not just be content with where I am. He wants to mess with my whole life. And so when I said, Jesus, I want all of you in me, Jesus said back to us, I want all of you. And so he wants us to turn over all these areas of our life. He comes back, and this call to be watchful, which doesn't have a lot of definition, but this idea of be watchful, I'm sure has to do with, you know, be watchful of yourself, because you will deceive yourself. And then also, you live in a very dark time. Like, the things that the people around you want, the things that the people around you do is very dark. If you're not careful, you get swept up in that. If you lived like a normal 21st century American today, would your lifestyle be pleasing to God? No. I mean, I love our country. I personally think we live in the best country on earth, but it is not a country that is submitted to Jesus Christ. And so when he says, "What?" like, guys, you got to be watchful. You live in a very dark time. And then he says this, stand firm in faith. Now, here's what you need to understand. This call here, that's a military call. Stand firm. It is this. It is soldiers on the battlefield. You're about to engage the enemy, and you're quaking a little bit. You're intimidated by what's out there. And your commanding officer who's standing right there with you looks at you and says, soldiers, stand firm. Like, we are not going to give up ground. We are going to take ground. Follow me. And so this, it's a military call by Paul. He looks at the culture around him. He says, listen, guys, we have to be a people of truth. We've got to proclaim the word of God. We have to defend truth. Now, in the midst of this, here's the warning. Don't undermine the battle by getting engaged in sin. Here's what I've learned. Your testimony is destroyed when your sin comes out, right? Now, like, it's one thing, you have a little tiff or something like that. I'm talking about, like, when you've got some major sin you've been hiding. Here's what I've learned about the Lord. I've learned that the Lord delights to expose sin. He just does. Anybody here would just say, anytime I sin, God just catches me. It just comes right out. Anybody of those people? No, none of you. See, I've got like triggers. So like, here's what I've learned. Is my wife? Oh, she is here. Okay, so I can't lie to my wife. I can't. I've got this thing my lip does. Whenever I tell a lie, it starts doing something weird in the corner, and she'll look at me and go, "You're lying to me right now." And I'm like, "Curse my lip!" Like, I can't. I don't know what it is. It's like this trigger God put within me to reveal, you know, like when I'm telling a lie sometimes. So he's done that to me. And like any time I've tried to be deceitful about anything, he just reveals it. It just comes out through ways I didn't expect. And so this is what I feel like. I feel like God delights to expose the sin of his children. I do. He didn't care it embarrasses you in front of your Christian friends. He didn't care it embarrasses you in front of non-Christian friends. He didn't care that it discredits your testimony. He cares about you. He's concerned about your soul. That's why he's doing it. This isn't about his PR, and it's not about your PR. So we had a brother in the church some time ago. In fact, this could be true of a lot of brothers and sisters in the church. But this brother's sin came out, and his family found out about it, and church people found out about it, and he was mad. He called me, like, "I can't believe all these people are mad at me, blah, 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 blah. It's none of their business." And I was like, "Brother, hold on a second. This is all about you. This is not about anybody else. You blew it, you screwed up, and it came out. So let's do this. Why don't you repent? Like, turn your..." Now, I didn't say it that harshly. I was really, hopefully, more encouraging. But I said, "Why don't you give your life to Jesus and give these people some grace? Of course they're offended by your sin. I'm offended by your sin." So, yeah, then let's just own it. But here's my encouragement on the backside of that. If you've got stuff going on in your life right now that's hidden, let's go ahead and deal with that. Don't let it come out later, discredit you later. Let's just deal with it. Let's be open and honest. Let's talk it out. That way, and here's the thing. You may not, don't post it on Facebook, right? That's not a good way to deal with your sin. Don't go on Insta, Snapchat, Gram. I gotta be honest, I've lost track with all the stuff that's out there. I'm old now. I don't do that stuff. But just, you don't have to put it out to everybody, but put it out with a few people. Process your sin with those who can help you through it. I think that's a good way to handle this. So let's be watchful. So be watchful, stand firm in the faith. I love this too. Act like men. Act like men, unless you're women. no, so here's what I think. If you came to Paul and you say, "Hey, listen, Paul, this letter's going to men and women." I think Paul would tell you, "Oh no, actually, I mean this for the women too." Now, hear it out. You need to hear the intent, not just the words. Now, we're in a day and age when anybody serves in the military. You know, you can have men and women, they're serving in the military. Like, this was a day and age when men served in the military. Men fought wars, men were out doing this kind of stuff. And so when he says act like men, remember, we're still in the framework of a military setting. When he was saying stand your ground, be watchful, all this kind of stuff, we're still in a military idea. Act like men. Wait, he's saying this, act like soldiers. I want you to be soldiers. I want you to be courageous. I want you to be focused. I want you to stay strong. That's the call to men and to women. Act like a soldier. That's the call. That these days, I think, in the Christian life, there is too much waffling of faith. I think truth can be taken too lightly. I think sometimes we celebrate theological ignorance, and sometimes we practice kind of a limp-wristed spirituality. Hey, listen. Jesus didn't like that. Be watchful. Stand your ground. Act like men. Be of courage. Be strong. Stand for your convictions. Don't redefine grace and love to suit your own desires. That's something else I've noticed creeping up in the Christian church through both men and women, is that we actually become more gracious than God and more loving than God. I mean both of those in a negative way. That more gracious than God, more loving than God, we begin to allow things in the church or allow things in people's lives that Scripture's clearly against. And we justify it. Well, you know, they're forgiven. Or maybe our culture's just changed and God's okay with that now. Maybe we've misunderstood the Scriptures. Maybe it doesn't mean And when you start getting soft on the scripture, you're headed for destruction. So we've got to be careful there. Verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first to be converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. So these are some of the first converts of Paul as they began to grow in their faith. He made them leaders. And he says, listen, Corinthians, I know you're rebellious. I know you're proud. Would you please listen to your leaders? Would you please submit to them? So this is an encouragement I would give in general. Now, I think we find this in Scripture anyway. It's echoed, actually, in the book of Hebrews. We've got a quote for you here. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, I do think you see in Scripture an appeal to the church to submit themselves to leadership in the church. Now, listen, I know, because we've had a handful of abuses in the church historically that we always kind of wrestle with, you know, whether we should do that or not. Here would be my encouragement to you. I encourage you to submit when you're challenged by any leader in the church. It could be your community group leader. It could be a pastor. But if somebody comes along and challenges you, as long as it's not anti-biblical, it's not counter to Scripture, I encourage you to do it. It's for your benefit and the benefit of God's church, I think. So I'll just share with you directly something right now. So we're going to three services August 26th. August 26th, we're going to have an 8:30, a 10 o'clock, and 11:30 service. And we're still in need of people who want to engage in some discipleship in this church, particularly with children. So right now, we've got a need for 25 people to serve in our pre-K children's area, St. Kids Junior, and then 34 needs in our grade school area of St. Kids. That's 59 opportunities to disciple children, and you just need one of them. So last week, just by way of example, we had a lack of teachers last week, so we combined our 4-year-olds and our 5-year-olds, and that means two people oversaw 28 children. You ever had kids? Your 4- and 5-year-old, multiply that times, you know, till you get to 28, and then just two of you overseeing I don't know who they are. Those are the people that get a gold star in heaven, really. Like, they earn their stripes. But here's what I would say. If you're a member or a regular attender of Sand Hills and you're not currently serving, hey, listen, obey your leaders. It's time to jump in. And in truth, we need you. But here's the thing. You're not just filling a slot. You get the opportunity to disciple children. And let me tell you, God's got a word for those 4- and 5-year-olds. And let's be honest, they need Jesus, right? They do. So you get a chance to do this. So after the service is over, by the Next Steps counter, Pastor Chris, Pastor Malcolm, I believe Miss Connie, they'll be standing there. Be glad to talk to you about anything. I want to encourage you guys to serve. Step up if you've not been serving to this point. Okay, good. So he's talking about these guys. Then he goes on. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, you may know her, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So I like this. The church of Asia send your greetings. The idea is this: it's just one church out there. I don't know if you guys know this. There's a church on Clemson Road called Grace Life. Have you seen it? They got a brand new building over there. It's a beautiful building. I got a chance to go to their dedication service this last Wednesday night, and it was fantastic. In fact, I would say this: if you're kind of so-so on Sand Hills, you should go to Grace Life. That's a really cool church. They got a great pastor. They're good stuff over there. You should go check them out anyway. I mean, you know. So I got a chance to go. And now what I love is Jimmy and I are friends, Pastor Jimmy over there. So Pastor Jimmy had invited a bunch of Columbia pastors and a bunch of pastors from North Carolina, South Carolina. And he invited them to the service. So I go to the service. And in the middle of the service, he just stops it. And he says, hey, I want to recognize right now the pastors that are sitting among us, even pastors from your own city. And so he acknowledged us. And he said, guys, I got to remind you of something. It's just one church. It's just one church. Now, listen, I get we all have preferences. We all like, you know, a particular style or a particular children's ministry, a particular preacher, whatever. You know, it's just one church. So this is one of the reasons why I would say we've got to be really careful when we criticize other churches, because they're our brothers and sisters. I mean, if they really love Jesus and if they're really proclaiming the Word of God, we may have some important distinctives among us, but we got one mission. And I love that Pastor Jimmy brought that out. And I love that Paul reminds us of that. Hey, all these churches out here, it's one church, we're all doing the same thing. They send you their greetings. They're pulling for you. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I remember when I was a college student, I really wanted to practice this verse. There were some ladies at the church I went to, I just thought could use a holy greeting. But that's not how we do this today. In fact, if we were going to contextualize this today, we would probably say something like this. Greet each other with a holy Christian side hug. That's how we might put it today that we do that. And then he goes on, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul, through this all, has been encouraging, he's been challenging, he's rebuked, he's built up. But at the end of it all, he says, I just want you guys to know something, I really love you. All right, so now let's go do this thing. And so here's my encouragement to us of the various things we heard today. We need to regularly give to the work of God, budget it, give proportionally to where we are in life. We need to recognize those who are in leadership among us and submit ourselves to them. And we need to be men and women of faith who stand strong for the truth of Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the privilege we have of studying your word, the privilege we have of worshiping freely. Lord, let us not take your grace for granted. Let's function with honesty and integrity. Let us be people who aren't ashamed of what we believe, but we also aren't hiding mess either. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you well. Help us to live faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.